Good morning. How you guys doing this morning?
Good.
Hey, I don't know if you do this very much, but every once in a while, I just try to like pause and reflect on my life. Do you ever like pause to reflect on your life? I think you should if you don't. And I think you realize like, hey, I should be content. Like my life is good. My kids are good. My job is good. And I can look back on my life and think, hey, even at my, like our, when we didn't have very much, I had everything I needed and most of what I wanted. Even when, you know, way back when I was younger, like I had everything I needed, most of what I wanted. And you look at other families and you see them deal with sickness or tragedy and you begin to think, oh man, my life is like a prayer, answered prayer for somebody else's life. And so on the surface, like I should be content, but you secretly wonder if there's like a better life out there. Like maybe you come to church and you're listening to a message and you think, hey, people come to church and feel like God's handing out blessings, but I'm not sure if I'm in the right line to get the right blessing or the right church to get the right blessing. Like on the surface, we look good, but like it's what's going on in here. There's like all of this tension. If you've ever felt like that, I could say me too. You're not alone in that. And what we've all experienced is simply this called FOMO. Everybody knows what FOMO is, right? It's the fear of missing out. FOMO is this idea that your vacation and your kids and your house and your spouse and your lifestyle and your knowledge and your life experience are in some way less than everyone else. FOMO, like the fear of missing out, that there is, your life is fine, but there's something better out there. And it comes to us in so many ways. It's in the conversations or books or magazines and meetings. Or I could find you can go to a small group Bible study and you can catch FOMO, the fear of missing out. Social media has only magnified and intensified it. Here are some statistics that you should know. 56% of all social media users are fed FOMO every day. And I read that and thought, that's a lie. I think it's way higher than that, but that's what they said. And so it's like, well, what is it that we're all jealous of? Well, number one on the list was travel, vacations, work trips, just an escape from this life. Parties was number two, night on the town, close group of friends. That looked fun. Why? Wonder why I wasn't invited. And get this, even those dumb food posts make us jealous, right? And so we'll scroll through the other people's posts and see like their kids in a pumpkin patch or see them having fun with their friends and see their life and think, oh, that's exciting. That seems exclusive. They must be living life to the full and I'm missing out. But the problem with the world's version of FOMO is even secular doctors confirm that it creates envy and jealousy and sadness and disappointment and sometimes even depression. And in the person experiencing FOMO. So there's FOMO in this world, and wherever that is, you'll find jealousy. Wherever you'll see FOMO in this world, you'll see sadness and disappointment, maybe even depression. And if you're not a Jesus follower, like you gotta figure out what are you gonna do with this? Because FOMO is never gonna stop in this life. And once you catch it, you're never fully and finally satisfied. And if you never pause to consider what it is that you and I are chasing, it, whatever it is, could wreck your life. But if you're a Jesus follower, I think this should wake you up. This should kind of jolt you, should bother you a little bit, because this kind of FOMO that the world is experiencing is the exact opposite. The results are the exact opposite of the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work on our lives. So that should mess with us. So not only is this a heart check time, But because if the reason you and I post stuff is to create jealousy or to create envy, I bet you wish you were connected as me. I bet you wish you were as important as me. I bet you wish you were as popular, as exciting, or smart, or talented as I am. Like if you follow Jesus, you should check that out because that's a heart problem. And here's why you should check it out, because your heart could destroy you from the inside out. And so if we're responding to FOMO, the truth is in ways it will ultimately hurt us instead of help us. And if that was you, wouldn't you want to know? Like, none of us are safe from this. We all have to figure out what we're going to do with this, because as long as you and I live, we will have to deal with the fear of missing out. And so since we're all going to wrestle with this today, I just want to give us a different perspective. So let me just ask you this. What if your fear of missing out is actually causing you to miss out on the things that truly matter? Is that possible? That your fear of missing out is causing you to miss out on the things that truly matter? I know it's emotional, and here's the deal. We mix the fear of missing out with our identities, and when we don't have our priorities in line and we just kind of have the blinders on, FOMO has negatively affected our marriages and our kids and our careers and our lives. I mean, if we're honest, isn't it true that our emotional response to the fear of missing out and what that means to our identity has led to some terrible financial decisions? Like I've purchased things that I don't have anymore because of FOMO, right? You've probably done the same thing. We use our money to silence the FOMO. We use our money like hush money, like make it go away. And the truth is no matter how hard we try, it doesn't go away. We will still have to deal with the fear of missing out. And it has negatively affected our lives. In fact, the number one argument in marriages, the number one cause of divorce is how husbands and wives respond to money. And so many of us in our pursuit of a better life, so he's pursuing a better life and she's pursuing a better life, they have wrecked their life together. They've wrecked the life that they had. And so what if your fear of missing out is actually causing you to miss out on the things that truly matter? See, as American Christians, when all of our money is spent on FOMO, it forces us to operate from the scarcity mindset. And when we do this, it keeps us from being the generous people God commands us to be. And so we will have fears like, hey, if I give my money away, I won't have enough for emergencies. But when the reality is simply this, generosity can create a network of support, which often provides better long-term security. That's just true, even if you don't follow Jesus, right? We think, hey, hoarding money or investing money, that's gonna lead to fulfillment, when in reality, investing in others can actually yield returns of gratitude, community, and spiritual growth, which are intangible but invaluable. We begin to think, hey, if I'm generous, I won't be able to afford the things that make my life more enjoyable. But the reality is the joy derived from giving often surpasses the temporary happiness gained from material possessions. We think, hey, I won't be able to maintain the same lifestyle as my peers. A lot of people deal with that. And the reality is keeping up appearances. Don't you know this? Keeping up appearances often leads to stress and emptiness, while generosity fosters meaningful connections. So even if I never decide to follow Jesus, let me just ask, is it at least possible that our fear of missing out has actually caused us to miss out on the things that truly matter? Now, if you're not a Jesus follower and this isn't your church, I'm not gonna ask anything from you today, so don't worry. But my prayer is for all of us to just get a different perspective on what you and I are truly missing out on. Because if you're a Jesus follower, you need to know that Jesus talked about money and our fascination with money and our love of money more than he talked about our faith. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about prayer. And so when you actually pick up and read the New Testament, you find 11 out of 39 parables, Jesus talked about money. In fact, he talked about 15% of his messages were about money. If I did that here, we would spend two whole months on money and you would show up. And the reason Jesus makes such a big deal about generosity and caring for the world around us isn't because he's after our wallet. No, he's after our heart. And if you're on the sidelines of faith, you need to realize that the American brand of Christianity is actually so very different from the original version of Christianity. So if you're on the sidelines and you're skeptical, I think you're right to be skeptical. But you also need to know that the original version of Christianity was marked and changed and moved by their sacrificial generosity. Their generosity, the early Jesus followers' generosity, was a mark of their discipleship. So did they experience FOMO? Absolutely. But they did not let what they wanted immediately to affect what they wanted eternally. So forget just the Bible for just a second. Like, just think historically speaking. Historically speaking, Jesus' followers have been the most progressive, sacrificial, compassionate, innovative, loving, generous people in the entire world. And so they might have missed out on some things immediately, but by their sacrifice and by their dedication and by their focus, they helped shape our eternity. And that's what the Jesus followers did on their watch. And here we stand as American Christians, strategically placed by God to extend the influence and the love of Jesus to the people around us. And we give because Jesus went first, that Jesus gave up his life immediately to affect our eternity. So if you follow Jesus, you just need to ask yourself, do my financial priorities reflect my view of eternity? Am I making decisions in this life that actually reflect, that I even believe in eternal life? Do my financial priorities reflect my view of eternity? Do you know what Jesus' number one message when he walked around this earth, his number one message wasn't turn or burn. It wasn't follow me or go to hell. Like, no, his number one message was one word. It was repent. Meaning you might want to rethink all of the parts of your life. Because Jesus says, if what I'm about to tell you is true, and it is, by the way, because I'm Jesus, you should like rethink your whole approach to life. You should rethink all the parts of your life. You should repent. In fact, when you pick up and read the New Testament, you discover that Jesus' approach was that your faith and my faith should actually affect our life in this life. But the truth is, the way so many Christians live out their faith, it really isn't very compelling. I mean, we look to do our own thing in this life, and then we'll just trust Jesus with our eternity. And I think the only reason you and I trust Jesus with eternity is because we don't think we can do anything about it anyway. And so many Christians live this way. I got baptized. I tried to follow Jesus, but nothing changed. But one day, I get to be with him forever. He's going to make everything perfect. My life is going to be perfect. And if that's the only thing there is to this whole thing, I don't mean to be crass, but the very best thing that you could hope for is I could baptize you today, and on your way out to your car, you get hit by a Mack truck, and you get to go meet Jesus and live perfectly forever with him. And that sounds like the craziest thing possible, how that could be good news, but it is how many Christians live their lives. But if you were to ask Jesus, if you were to sit down with Jesus and talk about eternal life, I don't think he'd barely talk about what happens after your funeral. I think he'd spend most of his time talking about what could happen in your life this week. He would talk about this life, this month. What would happen if you put your faith and trust in him in this new life and followed him to this new life that he wants to give you? Because he wants you to experience his love and his involvement and his trust and your dependence on him in this life. The reality is so many of us misunderstand eternal life. Like the night that Jesus was arrested, he's praying to God, and in his prayer, he mentions us. That's awesome. But Jesus tells us the definition of eternal life. So this is Jesus. He says, now this is eternal life. And so whatever he says after that, it's the definition, right? So if whatever he says after this is different than whatever you and I are thinking, if it doesn't match Jesus' definition, we're wrong. So Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I read that and thought, he doesn't mention angels or clouds or harps. The Greek word for know is ascertain, aware, certain, come to know, comprehend, discover, find out, know how, learn, perceive, realize, recognize, sure, take notice, and understand. He mentions knowing God and experiencing God in a deeper way in this life. His prayer is, Jesus is basically saying, hey, your eternal life starts in this life. With knowing Jesus and trusting Jesus and depending on Jesus and taking steps towards Jesus, wanting the things that Jesus wants in this life. So let me just ask, when it comes to FOMO, is it at least possible that our fear of missing out is causing us to miss out on the things that are truly matter? If Jesus' followers actually align their hearts and lives with Jesus, like if we really believe that eternal life started in this life, do you think that would change anything about our lives? I do. Well, I mean, what if we lived every day following Jesus and trusting Jesus and depending on Jesus in this life? I mean, here's another question. Do you even have room in your life right now for God to show up? Do you have room for you to truly depend on God? Or does your life reflect that you're pretty independent? Like, I'm not asking you to be irresponsible and then blame God later. Don't hear that. I'm just asking in your life, do you even have room for God to show up and impact your life? Because I believe, and I truly believe this, if you truly experience Jesus in this life, I wouldn't be able to stop you from investing in eternal life. I wouldn't be able to stop you. In fact, if you follow Jesus, Scripture actually commands us to think about eternal life. Colossians 3 says it this way, since you have been raised to new life, so this is out of the waters of baptism, raised to new life in Christ, to join your life with Jesus, set your sights, set your eyes, set your focus on, set your thoughts on the realities of where? Heaven. Now, when the first followers of Jesus were commanded to think about heaven, what do you think that they were commanded to think about? Because whatever is said the next is pretty important, because heaven, where you'll finally see grandma again. Heaven, where you can finally stop working so hard. Heaven, where you'll have a closet big enough that you'll never run out of space for new shoes. It's going to be awesome. Right? Whatever he mentions next is going to be like really important. Focus your thoughts on the realities of heaven, where who? Christ sits on the place of the honor at God's right hand. This is about knowing Jesus and trusting Jesus, experiencing Jesus and depending on Jesus. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And I know that verse sounds like I've been contradicting myself, but what Scripture is really saying is that you and I should live this life in response to eternity. This life in response to eternal life. What we do and how we give and how we love and how we serve in this life in response to eternal life. Our FOMO should be in response to our view of the next life. I know as American Christians, most of us believe and most of us have been taught, and probably we'll hear this mumbled at every funeral, you can't take it with you. So spend it now, have fun now, live it up now, because you know, Josh, you know, you can't take it with you. And there's this idea that what we do in this life really has no connection to eternal life. But what if? What if this life was actually connected to eternity? What if how we live this life was in response to our view of eternal life? I mean, think about it this way. How would you spend this life? How would you spend your time? How would you spend your money if it was actually connected to eternal life? I mean, this probably will shock some of you, but Scripture actually teaches that you can take it with you. Now, before you argue with me, the truth is there's nothing that you and I can do on our own to earn heaven. That is the free gift of God. That's about our acceptance and trust in what Jesus has done. But when you actually keep on going on and reading your Bible, here's what you'll discover, that our actions on earth will be rewarded in heaven. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us that just simply believing, that's not enough. He says, in the same way, faith by itself is not, if it is not accompanied by action, is what? Dead. So James tells us that we need a faith that works. So Scripture teaches that we are not saved by works, but in heaven, you and I will be rewarded because of our works. And if that's true, I'm just saying, is it possible that our fear of missing out has actually caused us to miss out on the things that truly matter? Jesus said, rejoice and be glad because great is your what? Reward in heaven. And if I was you, I'd be asking, okay, hey, when we get to heaven, does that mean that we'll receive different rewards in heaven? Yeah. Yeah. And Paul says it this way, even if we endure, we will also reign with him. And then in Luke chapter 19, Jesus teaches this parable. I want you to catch this. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So this is like Jesus coming to earth or leaving earth to go to heaven. He's going to be appointed king and he's coming back. That's the context, right? In the parable, that's Jesus. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. And don't be confused. So this is not a parable about money. So Jesus is saying, hey, you were stewards of the gift I've given you. You were stewards of the life I've given you. So your view of heaven is not sit and wait. It's to actively participate. He says, you have a job to do. You have an assignment. You have a role to play. I've strategically placed you. He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. That's kind of scary. So Jesus is going to ask, hey, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? And then he says, the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. He's saying our actions matter in heaven. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. So Jesus is telling what heaven is going to be like, and Jesus gives him more responsibility, a bigger role in heaven. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. And his master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. So now, I know what you're thinking. Josh, if our actions affect on earth affect our reward in heaven, when are we taking the above and beyond offering? That's what you're thinking, right? November 26th, December 24th. It's like, can I give now? Yeah, you can. Because Josh, I thought this whole thing was like sit and wait. I thought this was like enjoy this life and then try to fake it or make it to the next life. And so, no, as Jesus followers, what we believe about eternity determines how we live today. And that's why throughout history, Jesus followers have been the most progressive, sacrificial, compassionate, innovative, loving, generous people in the entire world. You and I should live this life in response to eternity. And when you read scripture, it's not just one passage. In fact, Philippians 4, Paul shares a thank you to the church. He says, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. And Paul thanks them for their generosity. He thanks them for sharing in his sacrifice, meaning the church sacrificed financially to fund Paul's work. Because he goes on to say, not that I desire your gifts. So the gift, that was great, but that's not the goal. He says the goal. He says, what I desire is that more be credited to your what? Account. Paul is making a connection between our generosity and our reward in heaven. So in spite of what you've heard, you can take it with you. And Paul says, hey, it's what we do and how we serve and how we give and how we love in this life is actually connected to the next life. In fact, John says this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Their deeds, our deeds will what? Follow them. And Jesus says, that's why we must store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven. Because on earth, you know, these things break. On earth, things decay or rust. On earth, people can steal your stuff. But when you store your treasures in heaven, it can never be taken away from you. This life impacts eternal life. You can take it with you. Now think about your obedience and think about your sacrifice and think about your service and even think about your generosity. Jesus says it counts forever. It changes lives forever. Which leads me to ask, what would change in your schedule this week? What would change in your bank account this week if you knew that you could store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Because what we believe about eternity determines how we live today. And I know on this earth, you and I will experience the fear of missing out until our dying day. But what if our fear of missing out actually was causing us to miss out on the things that truly mattered? Because what if we're so focused on this life that you and I, could you imagine getting to the end of this life, realizing that you failed to invest in eternity? Like, I don't want something from you. I want something for you. Because this life impacts eternal life. You can take it with you. And that's why, historically speaking, Jesus followers have always been known for their generosity, answering God's call on their lives to completely trust him with their resources while investing in eternity. This is all about trusting God and following God and responding to God in sacrificial faith, knowing that when I am generous, not only am I investing in eternity, I'm counting on God to show up in my life. I'm counting on to experience God in this life. I'm trusting Jesus in this life. And here's what you know. Anyone can give. You don't have to be a Jesus follower. Anybody can give. And the discipline, they can tithe. But being generous, oh, that requires faith and trust in God to provide. Now, the focus of above and beyond are really three opportunities to be generous. And again, don't get nervous. I'm not asking anything from you. I just want you to have a plan or to pray about a plan to participate. If you have the card and the seat back in front of you, if you go ahead and grab that out, go ahead and look at the very first opportunity. It's the $39 opportunity, November 26th, Thanksgiving weekend. We're looking for every adult. So husband is an adult, wife is an adult, you know, like every adult, $39 to help feed and help the foster care communities and to invest back in the city with Danny and his crew up at Victory in the City. Why? Because the innocent and the vulnerable and the hungry have always been on the heart of God. And so anybody could give to that. The second opportunity is the one below. It's on December 24th. We're asking for a one-time sacrificial end-of-year gift. Sacrificial mean it cost me something. It cost you something. You would miss it to invest in eternity. So above and beyond your current generosity, a one-time sacrificial to you end-of-year gift. That's the above part. The beyond part starts in January. It's on the very back of the card. It looks like this. I want you to talk as a family to consider a reoccurring sacrificial percent in 2024. Now, I know scripture talks about tithing, that's 10%, right? And so many don't follow God's command on their life in this because it seems like too much. 10% seems like a lot. So I just don't want you to miss out. So I'm just going to encourage you to start someplace. Look at the card, start praying about the card, a reoccurring sacrificial percent in which you might give in 2024. Start someplace, because anyone can give. But if you're disciplined, you could tithe, but being generous, that requires faith and trust in God to provide. See, our money is fuel for the things that are on the heart of God. And I want to be honest with you, that God is moving here. Life change is happening here. So I just want to share some of the things that are happening here at Victory. And in fact, I get asked this a lot. Maybe you wondered this. Hey, Josh, how are the three services going? So I hear excitement and concern a lot of times. And how are the three services going? And my response is it's working, kinda. It's working kinda. Since we moved to three services, we've still been at capacity in at least one of our services every week. In fact, we did a little research and we discovered our average, on average, at the 9 o'clock service, we have 53 open seats, which sounds like a lot until you try to find one. And I know you would probably never do this, but you can you imagine rolling into church a few minutes late and you invited a friend and you're trying to find five seats together at the 9:30, it's near impossible. Now, we're a little down today, but the 11 o'clock on average is not much better. There's 73 open seats, but it's still hard to find. If you really want to help us out, come to first service. 187 open seats. You can like lay down in here. It'd be great, right? But if we went back to two services, there wouldn't be enough seats for everybody. So it's working, kinda. Now, if you're up in Indy and you're watching this, I'm going to talk about you in a minute, so just hold on. But if you've been to the Franklin campus at 9:30, you know the parking lot seems to be full, the lobby seems to be full and loud, the auditorium seems to be kind of packed. But what we were really shocked to discover is that our kids' areas were packed as well. If you try to drop off kids, you probably know this, but we need 8 more adults to help in the kids' ministry, to which you might say, hey, I would do that if someone asked me. Hear me, this is me asking you. Right? Email Chelsea Wilkins before you leave today. Right? We need 8 more people. But since we moved to the three services, we on average have 3 spots open per kid per elementary room. That's all we have open. At the 6 spots for the 11 o'clock, and here's the numbers that we've run. So there are demands on our building, and there are demands on our classrooms, there are demands on our game changers. And I like the way that one of our elders, Mike Pitcher, he says it this way. He says, hey, Josh, if a family goes out to eat at a restaurant, but every time you show up at the restaurant, you have to wait because it's full. Eventually, that family will just stop going. That's what will happen. So this is a problem. It's a good problem, but it's a problem. On top of that, the building that we're in has needed consistent improvement. I mean, this year alone, we've had to spend over $200,000 on broken AC units and leaky roofs and the parking lot. As your minister, I'd rather start a ministry to cats than almost anything else to care for our community than to spend it on a building. But we have to be good stewards of what God has given us here. And I have to admit to you, I've been so intently focused on reaching people out there, at times I really have neglected what needed to be done at this place. So, but this year, for the end of your offering, all right, we're going to need to focus here so that we can better reach out there. Life changes is happening here. And since 2020, we had to relaunch the church out of COVID. A lot of churches just shut down. But we relaunched, and our numbers of engaged people and participating in the life of the church has really grown. Back in 2020, we had 759 people. This last week, 1,435 people engaged in the life of Victory. That's pretty awesome. Yeah. 89% growth. 89% growth. The baptisms from 2020 in comparison to this year is 333.33% growth. That's pretty amazing, right? And since the life of the history of this church, the most people who got baptized in a year at the end of the year was 100. But so far this year, we've already baptized 117 people. Found new life in Christ here. Yeah, that's great. We're passing down our faith to the next generation. As a church, our average adult age is 40. The average kid age is 9. The average collective age of the church is 25. Church, you're looking young. You're looking good. And here's the thing that I brag about is 40% of the people who are engaged with Victory identify themselves as unchurched before attending Victory. So Sunday attendance at our Indy campus, it started at 12 and now they're averaging roughly 70 people each week. The last 2 weeks, they averaged 90. Yeah, that's great. All that to say is, church, we're doing it. We're doing it. We are actually connecting people back to God. But the reality is we're missing out on an area. And it's generosity. This year, we've had record first-time guests, record baptisms, record attendance, but shrinking generosity. And if we're just going to be who God calls us to be and positioned us to be individually, we need to move from investing in this life to impacting eternal life. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you're commanded to be a part of that. And when you do, you and I were storing up treasures in heaven. I know on this earth, you and I will never, the experience of FOMO will never go away. But I just don't want you to miss out on the things that truly matter. Because this life does impact eternal life. You can take it with you. And so for the end of your offering, December 24th, we've had someone who believes so much in what the church is doing here that they said they would match our gifts to the end of the year up to $40,000. So every dollar you give becomes two at the end of the year, up to $40,000. And full transparency, even if we raised $80,000, we would still miss the target of our budget for 2023. So the church is growing, baptisms are happening, life changes taking place, but we're missing out on generosity. Anyone can give. The discipline, they can tithe, but being generous, that's we're going to require faith and trust in God to provide. At Victory, your generosity is changing lives forever. One more story. This is Boyce Gosser. He's 35 years old. He started coming to Victory this last May. So this year, he attended our Indy campus, and Boyce, he had a rough life, but he was making strides on his road to recovery. Like so many of our loved ones, Boyce struggled with addiction, and he got help. He was getting better. He was plugged into the church, and he was the real deal. In fact, if you knew him and you bumped into him, he was the funny friend. And Boyce got baptized on June 18th of this year. He's turning his life around, but on July 10th, less than a month later, he was a victim of a hit and run. This man who was making huge strides on the road to recovery got hit and killed by a drunk driver. It's shocking and it's sad, but we do know that he's spending eternity with his Savior. I'm just saying, if you're not generous here, you're missing out on being a part of stories like that. If you are generous here, your life and your sacrifice and your investment in Boyce's life has resulted in eternal life. You're impacting eternity. You're storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so I just want us to all just consider, is it at least possible our fear of missing out is actually causing us to miss out on the stories, the lives that truly matter? So I just want to challenge you to pray this prayer in this next few weeks. Is God, what do you want to do through me? God, I know there's a lot going on. I know with inflation, I know with things are tight. I know I'm overwhelmed. God, what do you want to do through me? Because I just want to experience you. I just want to trust you. God, what do you want to do through me? I'm telling you, this is about trusting God and following God and experiencing God in this life. I just don't want you to miss out on that. I want to invite you to be a part of that. Would you pray with me? Father, there are some tough truths that we have to encounter when it comes to this topic. Father, I just want to thank you, knowing that you went first, that you sacrificed first, that you showed us your great love. So, Father, just give us the wisdom to see as you see. And Father, give us the courage to do as you say. Father, continue to plant eternity in our heart so that we could store up treasures in heaven. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.